Father in heaven, what a great day this is as we come before you and we celebrate your first coming. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Overwhelm us with your presence and with your love. I pray for those who will be being baptized later on today, that you would excite their hearts, that you would continue to be a passion and their zeal in life. Oh God, I pray for any others that might be in this room who have not come to you in obedience to be baptized. Lord, I pray that if today is the day, that you would lay it upon their hearts. So God, teach us this morning and give us your light. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what your week was like, but sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the big story, the meta-narrative of life as we know it. I think that this is one of the greatest blessings that I've experienced as I've been going through the book of the Revelation, because what is brought before me is the continual reminder that things are not as they seem, that God is in control, that Christ indeed has conquered sin and death, that he is on his throne and he will reign, and my king rules. It also reminds me that there's two kingdoms. We talked about this last week. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the anti-kingdom. And no wonder there is going to be tribulation, especially towards the end of time, because the kingdom of God will continue to collide and crash into the anti-kingdom until the anti-kingdom is annihilated. But in many ways, for those of us who have believed in Christ, the kingdom of God is in our hearts now. So as lights in this world, no wonder we suffer persecution or alienation because of the light of Christ that is within us. And men love darkness rather than light. What's fascinating about the revelation of Jesus Christ is that smack dab right in the middle is the Christmas story. I don't know if you've seen this before. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Bethlehem and love. But right smack dab in the middle of the book of the Revelation is the Christmas story. And this morning I'd like to just read the story to you as we take a closer look at Bethlehem and God's love for us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it starts, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." You guys see the Christmas story? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? After ascending into heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and sat down on his throne. The Christmas story here found in Revelation reveals what was and is happening behind the stage. It gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm. The imagery of a vulnerable infant seeking to be devoured by a dragon leaves one to wonder why. Why would anybody allow their child to be in such a situation? Why would God do it? Wasn't there a risk? Wasn't it at an enormous cost? This week it dawned on me that the very nature of love, true love, will cost us. So the title for this morning's sermon is To Bethlehem with Love. To be loved is to experience the greatest sense of belonging and joy and acceptance and security. To be loved is to be provided for. It's to be honored. It's to be respected and cherished and supported and wanted. To be loved is to have your deepest needs met and fulfilled. To be loved is to be obeyed, to be served, and sacrificed for. It's one thing to say that I've been loved. It's a total another thing to actually love another person, or to even love God. I know that many of us in this room have different backgrounds and different backgrounds on our experience in love. If our parents have loved us, or if our spouse has loved us or not. Some of us have experienced terrible childhoods. However, all of that finds its hope and redemption in the love that God has for you. The reason being is that true love costs something, and Christ was willing to pay that cost. As an illustration in his book, Dad, the Family Coach, Dave Simmons tells of an incident he had with his 5-year-old named Brandon and his 8-year-old daughter, Helen, when at the Clover Leaf Mall in Hattiesburg. As the three drove up, they spotted an 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said Petting Zoo. And you know where this is going. The kids jumped in a rush and asked, "Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?" "Sure," I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, "Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter." Then she said the most beautiful thing I ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is, "Love is action." She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched both her mother and I do and say, "Love is action." And now she was owning it for herself. "Well, what do you think I did?" the author writes. "Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. And once we were there, we stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto. It's not love is action, it's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. In other words, love is for you. It's not for me. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto, love is sacrificial action. As we think about that love comes at a cost, we get this sense when we read John 3:16. Remember this often quoted by myself, where it says, God, who is the greatest lover, so loved, which is the greatest degree, the world, which is the greatest number, that he gave, which is the greatest act, his only begotten Son, which is the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. God's love becomes even more and more apparent when we understand that God went through great preparation to lay out his plan of salvation for us. Have you ever considered why Jesus was born in Bethlehem? By the time of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem had declined to an insignificant, small little village. There's a number of different reasons why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but I wanted to focus on two of them this morning. Number one, God prophesied that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he had to be born in Bethlehem. Remember in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it states, "But as for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." So how would it happen? In the book of Isaiah alone, we begin to grasp the enormous amount of planning that went into providing the Savior of the world. Let's just rush through a few of these prophecies that were written over 500 years before Jesus came upon the scene. Who will he be? In Isaiah 7:14, it says that he will be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that he is begotten of the Holy Spirit. He's a descendant of Jesse and from the Davidic kingly line. He's the chosen servant in whom God delights. He's the light to the Gentiles. He's the King of Israel. He's the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the first and the last, the one true God. Remember, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you haven't written down all of these scripture verses, I can put it on the website, so don't worry about trying to work out all those. Well, what will he be like? He will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He will be a healer of the blind, the deaf, and the lame. He'll be gentle toward the weak. He'll be steadfast and not disheartened or crushed until he has established justice. He will be obedient to the Lord in his mission. He'll voluntarily submit to suffering. He will bind up the brokenhearted, and he will bring good news to the afflicted and proclaim liberty and freedom to captives and prisoners. Well, what will happen to him? It says that he will be rejected by his own people, Israel. He'll be despised and forsaken. He will be scourged for our healing. He will be pierced and crushed and chastened for our peace. He will take on the sins of the world, and he will be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He will be put to grief and crushed by the Father. He will render himself a guilt offering, and he will be numbered with the transgressors. Well, what will he accomplish? He will establish a new covenant. He will manifest God's glory. He will spiritually redeem and restore God's people back to God. He will be worshipped by the Gentiles. He will triumph over sin and death. He will bear our sins and will justify many. And He will establish salvation and be exalted. And if you know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that all of these things have already come true. That's why those who followed Him were willing to die for Him. And because Jesus fulfilled all of these, we're guaranteed that He will fulfill these future prophecies that have not come to pass yet, where He will govern the world. The government will rest upon His shoulders. He will judge in righteousness, justice, and faithfulness. He will reign forever on David's throne. He will be exalted for establishing salvation for sinners. And He will come to comfort Israel and to bring vengeance on the wicked. What's fascinating is that the one who is born of a virgin, the one who was begotten by the Holy Spirit, the one who is from the kingly line of David, the chosen servant of God, the one in whom God delights in, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, would come into Bethlehem and be born of a virgin as a baby and be placed in a feeding trough. Now, why would He do this? Because God is love. And love always pays the price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Remember, Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. As a result of his willing obedience, all the nations would be blessed. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only son. It cost Him. As an illustration, in The Christian Leader, Don Ratzlaff retells a story Vernon Grounds came across in Ernest Gordon's Miracle on the River Kwai. The Scottish soldiers, forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad, had degenerated to barbarous behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing, and the officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious that the officer meant what he had said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. And this time, when they counted, there was no shovel missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. As a matter of fact, when the victorious Allies swept in, the survivors, which were like human skeletons at this point, lined up in front of their captors and instead of attacking their captors, insisted, "No more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness." Christmas is all about the King of Kings humbling Himself by becoming human in order to redeem a rebellious people. He's the innocent one who died for the guilty. He's the just who died for the unjust. And He died for us when we were yet His enemies. And He died for most of us who will never be willing to repent and surrender to His throne. Jesus made Himself extremely vulnerable as a baby that would lie before a dragon that wanted to devour him so that he could love you. As a matter of fact, the more vulnerable you make yourself, the more your capacity is to love. The less vulnerable that you make yourself, the less capacity that you have to love. Which leads us to our next point. The second reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem is because Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. Our King came and he called himself the bread of life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And here you have the Word of God standing before you. He is the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And here he stands before us and he says, I am both the bread and I am the Word of God. He is the Word that became flesh and he dwelt among us. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Love is extremely personal. Love costs something and it's extremely personal. In the song, How Many Kings, we find that Jesus is actually separated from all other leaders. It goes, because how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Oxenham says, love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever strands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Now you might be thinking, I can't love like that. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how Jesus does it. I can't be vulnerable like that. C.S. Lewis gives us a good look at the alternative. And again, I don't know where you're at this morning, but either you are loving others or you're withholding love from others. Lewis states it like this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. We should draw nearer to God, not by trying to avoid the sufferings inherent in all the loves, but to draw near to Him. Lewis says, in short, to love is to risk, and we will feel pain when we love. But the alternative of not letting go and feeling free to love is a worse place to be. No wonder in 1 John 4:7 it says, beloved, let us love one another. As a matter of fact, we have been loved in order that we would beloved. Jesus Christ made himself extremely vulnerable and provided and met our deepest needs so that we can in turn turn to others and be vulnerable to be able to meet their deepest needs. To not need anything from anyone else because we have our needs, our deepest needs met from God. The one who does not love does not know God. Verse 8, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In closing, in 2 Corinthians, Paul was so enamored by this love that God had for him that he says, it's the love of Christ that controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Beloved, when we love one another, when you step out of these doors and you head into your workplaces or into the school, the question is, do you recognize people according to their appearance? Do you recognize them according to the flesh? Or do you recognize them on a level in which God loves this person? God made himself extremely vulnerable to reach this person, to provide salvation for this person. And because he was vulnerable for me and he saved me, he is asking me to love this person on their behalf and to not need anything from them, but to give my love to them. In many ways, baptism is saying what the Apostle Paul says here. Those who are being baptized have concluded that since Jesus died for all, therefore I want to die. When you go into the water, you're saying, I want to die to myself. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to die to myself, and when I come out of the water, I want to live in Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Christmas time should always remind us of the profound love that God has for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Christmas season, which reminds us once again of the great extent and how much you love us. You truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the God who has a shepherd's heart for a people who are often lost. And God, in that we rejoice in you. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. May we learn to love others. May we be willing to be vulnerable so that the love of Christ might be known and shared through us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.